Well, good morning. This is the weekend when the young couples are gone. I remember last year they came back. They spent most of their time swatting mosquitoes and keep their children from fussing from too many mosquito bites. But one thing is the mosquitoes here don't carry malaria, so they get over that stuff. Good seeing you. Would you please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6? Now, I haven't spoken here for a while. And I mentioned last time, or the time before, that as I've been going through 1 Corinthians, I've been asked to deal with some moral issues. Things that are important for our generation and our age. And last time, I did chapter 6, verses 1 to 8, about going to court of law. Now, I mentioned to you that it seems out of place because chapter 5 is dealing with morality, immorality, and the church dealing with discipline. And then in verse 9, he begins a whole series again on immorality. But I think the verses on 1 to 8 are to show to the believers that their views of things are not biblical, that they are not people who have allowed their lives to be changed by the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are too much taken up with times, and that it's an indication of their carnality. You know, I know the first 6 chapters deal with divisions. And never forget that when you study 1 Corinthians, because it comes up later. And it will come up in 2 Corinthians. And they are people who are just have not understood that their life is not their own. That they do not always have to have their own way. That they can walk with Jesus Christ and love Him and give up some of the things they have a right to. A week and a half ago, the Supreme Court, now we all know this, the Supreme Court declared that the 14 states that still held laws against homosexuality must give in to the law. And what they've done is this, and I'm sure you've already read it, so I'm not telling you anything new, but what they've done is this. If they have said by doing that, that this is a fundamental right. Every state has to do it. It's a fundamental right. It's become part of a fundamental right of America. What's to stop people from wanting to talk about polygamy, pedophiles, and others? And it may come up. So this is the sort of thing that the Supreme Court, without defining enough, opened a can of worms. Now, churches are worried about what's going to happen. Are people going to come in here looking for trouble? You don't know. But what churches have to do is write down some issues, some statements, put it in writing, get the congregation to prove it, get a lawyer, and we have that on file. The battle's not over. It's going to go farther and farther and farther. And the Apostle Paul, starting in verse 9, is saying to the Corinthians, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? I want to point out that this phrase, do you not know, is used 6 times in this chapter. I think that's rather important because it seems like he's saying, look, these are things that you know, you ought to know. Don't you know this? Do you not know these things? The issue people may not be knowing. It may be the will to not do and not surrender to Jesus Christ. So, on your own, you can read these and you'll find that six times. Do you not know? Do you not know? From the beginning of the chapter to the end of the chapter. Reminding them of some important things. Now, in verse 9, do you not know? The unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, here in my New King James. Now he's laying out some things that are awful sins, moral sins. Nor thieves, verse 10, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, you must understand this. When he says this, he is not saying if you're a Christian and do any of these, you lose your salvation. What he's talking about, as far as I can see, is that this is a catalog of sinners who are typically unsaved and persist in their unsaved life. And so, to talk about whether he's saying, well, if we do these things and we get caught in them, we're no longer saved and inherit eternal life. He's talking about people who persist in these lifestyles. And as they persist in them, they show that they don't know Jesus Christ as a Savior. All right, so he says, the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God. And the reason they won't inherit is because they're not of the kingdom of God. And this is important, very, very important to understand. All right. Now, I want to ask you a few questions. I ask this to myself too. Do we keep living like the unsaved, the unrighteous? Why do we keep falling into the ways of our old life, the life which Christ saved us from, the life that He redeemed us from? Why are we following the old standards, the old self, ungodly motives? Scriptures say, 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are new creatures in Christ, new creations. Born again. Now, when we are born again, it doesn't mean that all of those things went out. But He came to live in us. He's come to create new life, a new personhood. And the flesh can become dominant in a believer's life. And so that you and I may take on the appearance of unsaved. One of the things we have to do, people, with all the criticism the church is getting, we have to live what we profess. Purity. They all know there are tons of divorces. They all know there's a lot of immorality. These unsaved people. And what Paul is calling for is for us to recognize that we must live a certain way. So, he talks about these sins. And he's talking about these people of these evil practices who show no remorse. They go on living in them. Now, you and I know all the arguments today. You've heard them. I'm sure you've heard them 10 times. Some believe that Christians can be homosexuals practicing, because there are, in churches around America, people who have this tendency. but they're not practiced. And so they believe that. Some believe it's an inborn trait. Can't help it. That's what the pedophiles are going to say. That's what they're going to say. Just an inborn trait. It's something I can't control. And so that is an inborn trait, something that we can't control. Some believe that homosexuality is merely an alternative lifestyle to be accepted. I go through this world, I look at some of the stuff around me, I decide I like that better, I like that, and it's just a lifestyle I choose. And that everybody has a right to choose their lifestyle. You and I are Bible believers. And as Bible believers, we must accept the message of the Bible. Some believe, and now we found out, that homosexuals ought to be able to get married and be treated as a family. Well, we need to understand, and we do, that homosexual acts are pure and simple sin. They are not these choices. The Bible says so. It is not a lifestyle. It is not inborn or something to be treated as normal. It is sin. Yet, it's unforgivable. Forgivable. It's not unforgivable. Can be forgiven, and people can work with this. But if you've read things these number of years, you realize how hard it is. A couple of us here have gone to a group called Exodus International, a group of homosexual lesbians who wish to break the habit. Pastors are invited. I was asked to be on the board only because I think they're hard up. And I was interested. So that's not my ministry. That's not my place. But there are people who are working hard. So, well, we need to understand that these are sin. We don't understand that they're not unforgivable. God loves homosexuals just like he loves the liar, the thief, the gossiper. Christ died on the cross for these people. But it's hard to reach them, and we know it is. But if the church will purify itself the way we ought to be in this world, we may win more battles. And it's important for us to understand that God loves these. Jesus died on the cross for all sinners. All right, so we have this mentioned. Now, here are a list of sins. This list of sins isn't exhaustive. No. There's more. But here are the list of sins. And he talks about, verse 9, he talks about fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, homosexuals, sodomites. And notice verse 9, do you not know? There's that phrase again. And it should make an impact on them. But he mentions these, and as we talk about homosexuals, now, my version, New King James, mentions two homosexuals, nor sodomites. Apparently, there are different words. One word has to do with those who submit to homosexual approaches and activities. And the other ones are the ones who practice it in the, and not foreign. I do want to say this too, that if you've read the scriptures enough, you know, the scriptures don't beat around the bush. They don't pussyfoot. The Apostle Paul is not playing games here. You're right for the juggler. You think you're spiritual, think you have the truth. Well, look at all of the things that are demonstrating that you do not have the control of the Holy Spirit in your lives. And don't you know that people who live this lifestyle cannot inherit the kingdom of God? So, the Apostle Paul deals with these. Male prostitutes refer to those who practice homosexuality. And, as I said before, many Christians say that believers have a right to choose their sexual preference, but the Bible is very clear. If you read in Genesis, Sodom and Gomorrah, and it says that they're a very grievous sin that needs to be judged. And if you read in Leviticus chapter 18 and chapter 20, there's a long, long list of perversions. And Timothy mentions sodomites. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32. Powerful chapter, because it talks about not only men, but women. It lays out the whole thing about these people willingly going their way. And when it says that God turned them over to a reprobate mind, it doesn't mean that God one day just said, I'm going to give you a lousy mind, I'm going to give you a corrupt mind. What it means is this: they let it go on for so long, God just simply said, go on, have it your way. That's what it means when he turned them over to a reprobate mind. He would not stop them. The cross of Calvary is God's way of showing to us the marvel of our salvation. So, in Genesis, we have Sodom and Gomorrah. I was doing some looking history books. And here's some quotes. That these sins were rampant in Greece and Rome. Socrates was a homosexual, and Plato probably was. Plato's Symposium on Love is a tristis glorifying homosexuality. And it's likely that 14 of the first 15 emperors were homosexuals. And here's something I want to read, because, well, our times are getting bad. Their times were awful. Listen to this. This is a direct quote. In this particular vice, in the time of the early church, the world was lost to shame. There can be little doubt that what was one of the main causes of its degeneracy and final collapse of its civilization. So, the believers were living in a very, very bad time. And one wonders how many who are slaves were forced to do things or die. So, verse 9, he mentions these. Verse 10, thief, covetous, they shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But I like verse 11. I don't know how far I'm going to get today. I'm speaking next week, and then I disappear for a while again. But verse 11 says, such were some of you. Now think about it. Paul must have known people in that assembly who had lived and practiced these things and had changed. Such were some of you. And he does not leave the door open to continue to practice these things. And he will explain why in just a few minutes about the body. So, such were some of you. I like that. Now, it's hard. People who have fallen into deep sin, certain sins of the flesh, have an awful hard time. I watched my father. He tried. He went to detox many times. He went to AA. He tried to hang around people at the VA who didn't drink. But he couldn't help it. Just went deeper and deeper and deeper into it. When I witnessed to him, he was so far gone that it seemed like he couldn't even listen. Because when he died, and I opened up his things in his room, I found all kinds of prayer cards, prayer books, that probably on his own he tried to find God. But when I witnessed to him, he always got upset. So when Paul says, such were some of you, it is something that people there had practiced. And Paul knew it. And I think some of the other Corinthians do it, being in a city such as Corinth. We move on. So he said, but you were washed. Are you washed in the blood of Jesus? Are you washed in this flowing tide that was spilling across for humanity? Are you washed in it, knowing that by accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith, the Holy Spirit comes in and works in your life? Notice the next thing, you're washed, but you're sanctified. Now, I think this word sanctified here has to be more than just what we call positional sanctification. Of course we were set aside, apart in Christ, to be part of his body, to be part of his eternity. But there's the practical aspect of it. Am I allowing the Holy Spirit to work? And you know, and I know, the longer some of these things go on, the harder they are. Hard. So, you were washed, you were sanctified, and I like this, you were justified. All the claims of the Holy God and the law against you were satisfied by Christ. You are justified. You are no longer held accountable for the penalty of that. You're justified. And it's a good term to understand. Because when you become saved, you don't always feel justified. Okay, I didn't. I don't know about you. Sometimes I felt like I was just on the brink of going back. But I knew in Jesus Christ that I was free from the guilt and penalty of sin. So he's reminding him, look, these are the sins that will demonstrate people do not have eternal life because of the continuing lifestyle. I want you to notice verse 10. He also mentioned thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers, extortioners. Common sins. Not so bad. But he mentions this whole area of sin. And you were justified, verse 11, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the name. What a precious name. The Son of God, the sinless Son of God. In the name of the one who came into the world spotless. The one who came into the world and died in his name and in his power to forgive. And I certainly like that. And by the Spirit of God. End of verse 11. See, when we're born again, the Spirit comes in and not only just sets us aside, but the Spirit comes in and begins to work. I tell new believers, especially ones who have dabbled around with things, be patient with yourself. Be patient. The Holy Spirit will work. The Holy Spirit will lead you. Learn to listen and understand. But don't fall in the trap of thinking the Holy Spirit's going to wipe it all out. That just leads us down another road, another problem. We must move on here. So, you're washed, sanctified, justified. Okay? Verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. Now, some of your Bibles will have this in quotes. This part will be in quotes. All things are lawful for me. And the rest of it is not in quotes. I believe that. What does it mean? It means that Paul is stating a catchphrase that the people use. Look, I'm saved. And remember, they had some Greek Hellenist ideas about the body. The body's just nothing. And so, this is what one of the problems say. Everything's lawful for me. Sure, Paul talked about freedom. And he talked about freedom under grace. But you know that in Romans he was attacked. Oh, well, you teach gospel by grace, you can just go out and do what you want. God forbid, Paul said. Can't be. So, this is important. Paul says, you say all things are lawful for me. But all things are not harmful. All things are lawful for me, but it will not be brought under the power of any. Now, this is what Paul is saying. When you're brought under the power of these things, it steals your emotions and your mind, your will, your fantasies. And it becomes an evil part of us. And this is so important. All right. Oh, the Apostle Paul, certainly we have freedom in Christ. Christ has taken away our sins, but this doesn't mean that everything is beneficial. I can do anything I want. I mean, it's just my body. Not like that at all. It is something that we must be aware of and conscious of. Some actions are not sinful in themselves, but they are not appropriate because they can control our lives. Now, we don't think much about it, but think about it. Drinking leads to alcoholism, gluttony to obesity, money, sport, television, any one thing that controls our life and robs our devotion to Christ or service. Well, you know, sometimes when I was growing, I remember telling John Fisco, you know, John, I get tired sometimes in this business of growing. It was easier when I was unsaved. I just did what I wanted. You did. Now I become aware of things. The depth of the sin in my being. And the potential of things that are there. And I tell young people, told them at Step and other places, do not be deceived. No, sinful heart is a bottomless pit. And just because you don't do something doesn't mean you'll never do it. Never, at least this is what I said, never say never. But it's hard to grow. All right? So, there are other things, as I said, that lead and rob us of our devotion to Christ and service. We should not be mastered by anything. And we should realize that this mastering us can become a besetting sin. All right? So, Paul says, I will not be mastered by any besetting sin. And you and I need to work with our problems. Humbly and pure. Christian homes are there. How many secret affairs? Remember this TV program they had on years ago? They trapped people. It wasn't on very long. What they did is the FBI set this up to get pedophiles. And they set this up, and as these guys typed, somebody on the other end pretended they were 15-year-old Chelsea or something. And they went back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. And finally something was set up. And then when the guy came, the FBI was there. One of my friends in Florida, a full-time worker, was watching it with his wife one night. And he said to his wife, whoa, look at this. You know who that guy is? That's one of the elders from an assembly in Georgia. Wow. Well, everything was ruined, wasn't it? His reputation, his marriage, his position in the church, plus time in jail. And this man told me I couldn't believe it. Now let's move on. It says under here, food for the stomach and stomach for the foods. I like to put that in quotation too. I'm thinking that's what these people are saying. Look, foods are for the stomach, stomach for foods. The body just, you eat foods and that's what the body is for. That's all the body's for. So what's the difference if I do other things with my body to satisfy things? It's the same thing. This might have to do with Greek Hellenism. Greek thought. So Paul mentions this, and the stomach for food, but God will destroy it and both. Now, the body, verse 13, is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. I want to make a point here. This word for body in the original language is not the word for flesh. It is a word, soma, And it has to do with the idea of the entire person. Mind, emotions, feelings, acts, everything. And this is very important because it affects the body. These sins affect the body in a way that enslave us. So, this is important to understand. To understand that God will destroy stomach and food. Verse 13. And the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. You know what this is like? I've had the chance in my ministry to see in Colombia and here in America. In my early days here working with Fisco, it was a good education. People who came in and who would talk to me downtown at the YMCA office, Fisco's office, and tell me how they started practicing things when they were teens. And they're completely enslaved. Their mind was shot. They could not even think of having a proper relationship with a woman or a man because it was all shot, infected. And I couldn't believe it. Of course, I had been in Colombia a while, and being in Colombia was another world, another time frame. And I couldn't believe, how can these young people have experienced so much and feel and be so hard? They didn't find a lot of pleasure in it, but they sought it out. They had to. Just like the drugs. Knowing it damaging them. And I was in, honestly, kind of a state of shock right after I came home. You can't believe this. How old are you? 22. You've experienced all that already, and you're so hard. You're so captive. Wow. It affects our minds, our emotions. Feelings about things, the way we look at things, the way we see the people around us. So, we're made for the Lord, and the Lord cares for our bodies. And this is a word that is not flesh. It is a word that has a greater significance. And while they're saying, well, you can eat this food for the body and body for the food, Paul is stating that you cannot compare eating to sexual activity and the wrong use of it. That's nonsense. We were at Lake last week with Stephen and his family. First time ever. And we were making campfires every night. And we were making s'mores. I can't have any more of that stuff. Hey. Whoa, it really racked me up. So I had burnt marshmallows, which was better. Let the kids have s'mores. But the point is that you can't compare it to eating. People cannot commit sins with their bodies without damaging their souls. Because your body and soul is inseparable. All right, so very important. And again, bear in mind that word when you read this. And it's important to understand. Now we move on. I want to get as far as I can because I speak next week, and as I said disappear for a while. Verse 14, and God both raised up the Lord and also raised us up by his power. What does he mean? Is he just defending the resurrection of Jesus Christ? No. He is saying, in my way of thinking, that the body is so important to Jesus Christ that he's going to raise us up and change us. The body is not just something he's going to let be. That's the way I take that verse. The body. Jesus is raised up, and we will be raised up, and this body will be made new. You look forward to that day. I do, too. I'm a little tired of being pessimistic. I'm a little tired of being down too much. And what a day. But you see, that's why he brings in the resurrection. All right. So, God both raised up the Lord and will raise us up by his power. The body is really, really important to God. And he wants to live through it. And one day, he will make it absolutely no. Okay, we must move on. Verse 15. Do you not know? There it is again. That your bodies are members of Christ. Shall I then take the member of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. I am united to Christ. So much so that he will raise me up. He will raise you up. Or if the rapture comes over our life, we'll be changed in the blinking of an eye. And this is really important, at least the way I see it. So, Paul clearly stated that Christians should have no part in sexual immorality, even if it's popular in the surrounding area. And why? Because the believers' bodies are members. It's hard for us to see that because we live in fleshly bodies and these bodies cause problems. And one day, cause a lot of problems and suffering, long suffering, slow death. But these bodies belong to him. All right, so we move on. And I think this is important. Sex is more than just a physical act. It unites a man and a woman. And also, he says, this is interesting, verse 16. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. Now, it's interesting. He says that about marriage, but he also says that about going to see a prostitute once. How interesting. I want to think about this more over time. But the two will be one flesh. But he who's joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Verse 18, and I will quit. Pick it up next time. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body. But he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Well, what does that mean? Well, that has a lot here. When we sin this way, we hurt God who redeemed us. Hurts him because he wants to make us new. It hurts others. You cannot do these kind of sins in isolation. It hurts other people. And you, disease. It deeply affects our personalities. Merely change yourself. Okay, so he has joined the Lord as one spirit, verse 17, verse 18, flee sexual immorality. I can't help when I read that to immediately think of Joseph. Potiphar, who was a big shot in the government, he was gone all the time. He had a private chariot, pick him up in the morning, chauffeur-driven chariot, take him to the office. He probably had stereo on his chariot, two guys on each side singing in harmony. He's a big guy, big shot. He was gone. And the wife set her eyes upon Joseph. And she nagged him. And nagged him. And nagged him. And it says, Joseph lifted up his skirt and ran. Because why? Joseph knew the flesh. And he knew that maybe he might give in. And he took off. Flee immorality. Folks, it hurts our bodies, our minds, our emotions. It hurts other people. It hurts God. Because he sent his son to redeem us. If you're struggling with sin, the church is not a museum for holy saints. It's a hospital. We shouldn't forget that. And people come in, and we know people. Let's give them the gospel and let's work with them. But it takes patience. So much time. And the more people have done these sins, the harder and harder it is. So, we will end there for today, but this is important. Homosexuality, sodomy, as well as other sins. Chapter 6, 1 to 8, he talked about, well, greed. Taking somebody to court, you've got to have it. Talked about hurting people, taking advantage of people. My view is that this is a war that we may not win. But we need to start showing the world that we mean what we say when we talk about fidelity in marriage and purity. We need to show them. Ever since I've been saved, there's always been a crisis or two. And the church has said, oh, this is the indication Christ is coming. This is the indication Christ is coming. Oh, boy, this is the oil thing. And the Arabs and all this. Jesus is coming. I never paid any attention to that. Not that I'm so smart. The reason I didn't pay attention to it, because I believe that these people, we're not looking at things correctly. I had good eschatology. But for the first time in my life, and I don't mean that I think the Lord's coming this afternoon, but for the first time in my life, I've looked at what's going on and thought, how much longer can the Lord put up with the sort of thing that's taking place? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to understand these truths. The world mocks us. The world makes fun of us. But we have your word, and we must live your word. And demonstrate your word. Strengthen our marriages. Strengthen our homes. Help our children as they face these things in school and other places to think clearly so they don't fall in the trap of thinking it's just a lifestyle change. It's a choice that I can make on my own. Thank you, Father, for your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen.